Good as always to see everybody again. I'm going to be talking a little bit about the Secret Service. And I don't know if you could tell by that scripture reading, it's a little bit of a play on words, the Secret Service. So we're going to be looking a little bit at that today, looking into the West Broad files of the Secret Service. So hopefully we'll be able to, it's very simple today, pretty easy, not that hard to understand, more difficult in practice to do probably, but just some reminders about service and serving the way that Jesus did and his teaching on us. So welcome again to West Broad to worshiping with us and being together. Glad that we're able to come together in fellowship under Christ as always. So very grateful to be able to be among you again as always. So we're going to go ahead and look at what exactly is the goal with this sermon. As always, we try to kind of put our mind on the target and then see if we can hit it. So the goal then today is just a simple reminder of what service we ought to be engaged in. But not only that, but also in what manner that service ought to be engaged. And then finally, to just appreciate the simple, quiet, and modest, undistinguished work that God calls us to. So what is the service in the Secret Service? What is the service portion of that? And if you would, you can even picture what we would call the Secret Service, the agency that serves the president. Of course, it's protection, but there's a lot of ways that we don't understand what exactly they do. That's part of the secrecy of it. That's the point. But they provide a service, of course, and in doing that, there's many little things that they end up doing as a day-to-day routine. And of course, they do it. They do all those things, and as much as possible, in secrecy. They don't broadcast what they're doing to anybody. Of course, that's for the protection of the president and the cabinet and all that, the presidential people. So, in that kind of similar vein, that's pretty much what Jesus taught us to do: is to be our own kind of Secret Service. But more than just us being that is a goal, that is an action we ought to be. That is a description of what our service ought to be. This should be a Secret Service. And this isn't, as a disclaimer, this isn't anything I felt like needed to be said for any particular reason. I just thought of this, and I thought that this was a good, easy, simple, but, you know, always a good reminder for us. As we continue to learn about God, of course, and how we, the church, ought to be. So let's look at that service then. Exactly, what is the service that needs to be secret? What exactly are those things? Of course, there's many things. There's many. The list of what we ought to be as servants to God is endless. But we're gonna look at a few things here. Matthew 25, 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come." By the way, this is an illustration by Jesus, a parable by Jesus to teach them how things work in the kingdom and what they're going to look like later, especially in judgment. "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Now, as much as he's using this as an illustration, I think he really is trying to tell us what we ought to do. So, what type of service ought we to be providing to God? This is it. This is one of the things. And again, it certainly probably, I mean, it certainly is needed for me. When was the last time, you know, I invited people that needed to be invited, or clothed someone who needed clothing, or visited someone who needed visiting, or came to someone who needed to be visited. So, yeah, those are just, I mean, that just that list there kind of really seems like that's something we really should be paying attention to as well. That's part of the service. What else? What else is part of the service to God? Matthew 25, 37 through 40. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That is always a sobering scripture. I hope that never stops being sobering, because we always need to know the need. We always need to understand the need to do these things. Because if we're serving the Lord and not just whoever these people are on this earth, it puts everything in perspective. When God, Jesus our King, says that that's who we serve when we do these things. And notice everything in red is things, they're actions, they're verbs that need to be done. So that's the service. So right there, I mean, there's a lot we can unpack about whether, and again, it's not hard. I mean, it's like he literally just says, if people in prison need to visit, okay, visit them. Like, that's not hard to understand. I don't need to explain that to you. Like, if someone's lacking clothing, they don't have adequate clothing, give them some clothes. I don't need to explain that. I don't need to explain that whenever someone is sick, you take care of them. You know, if they're hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them drink. You know, those are obvious things, but how often do we think of those things to do and or go out of our way to do it? And even more, how often do we get in that right mindset, that sober, correct, righteous judgment mindset of that's us serving the Lord when we do those things? But even going on from there, it's not like God's asking much, is he? He puts a qualifier to it, says, okay, not only just do that, but you have to do it a particular way and with a particular heart. I don't want you to just do that. That's not good enough. I want you to do it in secret. Now, it's not like if someone finds out you failed, but it's just that you don't obviously do it for show, and that's what we're going to be looking at. That's what we already looked at in Matthew 6. So again, in that context, in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, beware of practicing your righteousness, which that is serving the Lord, is righteousness. That is serving people. That's righteousness. Doing the right thing is righteousness. So be careful of doing that and practicing that before other people, other men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. I know a lot of people will read that almost as like a judgment type of language, and it could very well be. I think he simply means that they got what they wanted. They were after that reward, which was what? The praise of men. And, well, okay, they got it, but that's all they're going to get. And worldly-minded people, that's what they're going to get, is the world. They're going to get... God gives us what we want. And that's good and scary at the same time. Because if you break down what we want, is it what we think we want? Or is it something... In reality, is it something different? Because what we want, of course, is what we're going to spend the most amount of time and money on and resources on and waking hours on. Those are the things we want. Is that what we really want? Is that what we think that we want? Is that what we want for eternity? Well, that's all they're getting, is what they really, really all they wanted, which was the praise and honor of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now there's nothing inherently amazing about doing something in secret. That's not his point. Like, you can do it in secret or you can do it publicly. I don't think he particularly cares. It's that what were your intentions? What was that reward you were trying to get? And again, I don't particularly think any of us have an issue with doing this, but pride is always a tempter, and this is just one way. Maybe it's not the way that you struggle with, but this is a way that pride can bite us. This is a way that ourself, our ego, will bite us, because when we go to serve and do these very lowly tasks, what we might think of as lowly, and we're gonna see here in a minute how that's not the case. What we think of as lowly, if all we receive is just no praise, it's just the fact that we did that, that's all we reap, is just, at least on the face of it, is just this lowly reward of just knowing we did it. It's a very lowly thing. We want some, a little bit of, you know, huzzah, so a little bit of pizzazz, some like an occasion that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're stooping low, so like, man, that ought to give, like, that should be praised and should be glorified, and so I should get that. I feel like that's owed me. And I've said this before, and I said this again, and I'll say this again. You're an unworthy slave. Sorry, buddy. That's all you are. Now, that doesn't mean you're worthless or not valued by God, but in and of yourself, you have, by yourself and just you doing the right thing, you don't have value in that. You need God to assign you value, to give you value. You need Christ to give you the identity, not what you do is right, not the right things that you do. So again, what is your intent? What is that reward you're seeking? So he gives this command then as a way of kind of helping us give a buffer as a protection to our, you know, from our own selves. He gives this to us, so I think that he knows that we're tempted. So he just says, hey, just don't even try to do this kind of stuff if you think you're going to be praised by people. I don't think he's saying don't do it, but that's not the reason why you do it. In as much as you can, you need to try to do this in a lowly, meek, humble way that's not causing a, if there's a way to do it secretly, just do it that way. If you're going to accomplish the same thing by doing it secretly as doing it publicly with all this this praise and glory, just do it the secret way then. If you're going to be able to do the exact same thing either way, do it the secret way. That's the more humble, that's the safest way for your soul, is to do it that way. Because otherwise, you know, our puffed up egos will just, it's not just that one moment, but you know, it's a slippery slope. Sin is always a slippery slope. Temptation is always a slippery slope. You start doing that once, and you let yourself do that once, it's a lot easier to let yourself do it again or in another way. So again, keep it secret, keep it safe. All right, so of course there's not a whole lot of scripture on the secrecy of the service, so that's kind of all I got, but that says a lot. So let's go and look at some more service, and I want you guys, if you can, to kind of come up in your own mind ways that you can do these things secretly. I think the last little section of service is a little bit easier because, like, you know, those are things that you can pretty much do one-on-one with people. But there's going to be some ways that, you know, it might be a little harder to do it in a low-key way. But if you can, try. See if there's a way that you can do this as lowly, as low-key as possible. And again, I'm not trying to make it about you have to make it low-key. I'm just saying that we need to try in as much as we can to do that. So what are these services then? Let's look at some more. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, make me a servant just like your Son." So, again, if the God himself, the God of the universe, the most sovereign, honored, holy, majestic God, serves us in that way, that he comes and he serves us in this discreet, humbled, lowly way, he says that's how you ought to be. If you want to be, and you think about God, you know, he is great. He is the greatest among all. Do you want to be great like God? We should. Okay. Be lowly. Be humble. Be a servant. And you will be like God. He says, "Be holy as I am holy." You'll, of course, we're not going to be God, of course, but we're not going to be divine. We're not going to be a deity. But he wants us to be more like him, and that's exactly a way that we will do it. Be like his Son. And again, in Luke 22, 25 through 27, "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors,' which I learned a lot about in this last preacher training camp. If you want to learn more about grace, learn about what it means to be, especially in that time and culture, what it meant to be a benefactor and a beneficiary. If you want to learn about what God wants us to know about grace, he speaks in these ways. Learn what grace is, or learn what benefactors are and beneficiaries are, in that kind of process, and you'll learn a lot about grace and what that's supposed to be for us. And maybe we'll have a class on that at some point. So anyway, they call benefactors is what they call those. "But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you, you must become like the youngest." And in this way, he's talking greatest in, like, you know, the firstborn, the oldest, the one that is due the higher honor, you know, the eldest. "But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest." Does that sound like an Old Testament something? The older will serve the younger. That spans all the way into the New Testament. "And the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table of the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." So he's telling them that it's not so simple. It's not the way that you would initially think. Yeah, the one who reclines at the table, yeah, that's the greater one. But it goes unsaid here, because it's not needed to be said, that Jesus is the greater one. But yeah, he's not reclining at the table. What's he doing? He's serving. So while the world may have its standards, and while society, and that's fine, will have its standards, cultures will have its you know, methods of distinguishing old and young and honor and dishonor and all those things in a higher position or a lowly position, that's fine. But it doesn't matter where you fall in that, you be a servant. You be like Jesus. Because if you want to be, in God's eyes, the greatest, you be a servant. So again, if you want honor, if the reward you're after is honor, be a servant if you want the reward and the honor to be from God. But if you want the reward and honor to be from men, go ahead, be the greatest you can at all these other things, and make sure you get noticed, and make sure you get the praise and the glory that's due you and the honor that's due you. But you're not going to get that from God if that's what you're after. More service. It's like we're servants or something. all these service things. Matthew 23, 11 and 12. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Again, it's saying the same, you know, these are, you know, obviously the Gospels, but I love that the different authors say it different ways to make sure you really understand the complete impact of what God's saying. Now we're talking about exalted. It's still another kind of the same word, similar word, but, you know, whoever wants to be exalted and to be lifted up will have to be humbled. Jesus said that when he was praying, he said, "Soon I will be lifted up." And that was for glory. That was glory. That was glorifying. But not in the way that we would want to think. He was lifted up, and he was glorified, but on a cross and killed. Again, we have to flip what we might want to think of and what we might want to chase after. We might need to flip it on its head. Mark 9:35. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, and by the way, I just love to point out Jesus as a leader and as a good shepherd, right? He just says, come. He, all the time when we hear, and we always focus on what he's saying, you know, what the actual, in quotations, what he's saying. But I love that the narrative also tells us, he says, hey, come. He's not just like, just starts talking or whatever. He's just like, hey, I'm going to tell you something important, so come here. Like, like a father to a child, too. He's like, hey, guys, come here. I want to tell you something. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all. And servant of just God's people or just a good group of people? Servant of all. You're to be a servant of all. Just like, who's your neighbor? The ones that live close to you? Everyone. Who are you to be a servant of? Everyone. Again, that's hard, and even logistically that can be hard, but like, that's what we need to try to be. More service. John 12:23-26. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. How, and again, I've talked about this before, and I think there might have been some, you know, and there is some hang up mentally, I'm sure. You need to die. It's God makes no bones about it. If you want to be useful to God, you have got to die. There's no alternative. He who hates his life in this world will keep it in the life in the next, the eternal life. That's what this whole thing is. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If anyone serves me, you want to be a servant of Christ? I hope so. How? He must follow me. Where did Jesus go? Let's see, we have to pick up our cross and deny ourselves. But what about the cross? What's that for? Where did Jesus take that cross? He died. Could there have been a resurrection? Jesus couldn't have been resurrected if he hadn't died first. He is the picture for us. He is what we must be. And to serve him, we must be like him. So that where he is, and I hope we want to be where he is, because he's in heaven. He's with God. He's with the Father. If we want to be where he is, like he says, we need to serve him. And we need to do what he did. And it says how in the verses previous. We need to die so we can be fruitful. So we can be resurrected. And so we can deny ourselves so our old man can be put to death so that we may walk in newness of life. Again, the newness of life means that there was something old that doesn't exist anymore. You couldn't have something new if there was something previous that was still holding on. It has to be new. Are we serving that way? Or are we serving self, which is the old man, which is not where Jesus is? And you're not going to go to Jesus serving yourself. Romans 12, 1, 3, 10 through 14. Just kind of putting these topics here together. The strains of thought that he touches on here. Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Gotta die. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. But I like, you know, obviously he's just saying, okay, you need to present your bodies as dead. As a holy dead thing. He says no. Your body's a living and holy sacrifice. Again, so it's walking in the newness of life. That is the living part. Because that life is holy. That new life is holy. Having been sacrificed, having the old life be sacrificed, and now you're living as a daily. Your whole life is supposed to be sacrificing to God. Sacrificing. And again, when we serve Jesus, who are we serving? If we serve Jesus, who should we be serving? People. Not just any people, but all people. Living in holy sacrifice is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Again, there's this temptation. If we want to be a servant, it's like the Pharisees. They were supposed to just be servants. They were supposed to serve God's people. They were supposed to be leaders of God's people, but that's just a service role. That's just another way to serve. But, man, they acted like they were almost royalty. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. To think more highly of yourself than you ought is to have unsound or incorrect judgment, to have incorrect understanding. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, the way to serve. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, or persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So if you want to serve not just the church, but all like we're supposed to, you're not only supposed to just serve the needs of the saints. Contributing to the needs of the saints. I know that's one of the things that we do at Collection, but that's not the only way that you're supposed to serve. You're supposed to be doing all of this and more. We're looking at, obviously, a bunch of different ways to do that. Are we doing that, and are we doing it in the right way? And then 1 John 3, 16 through 18. What does regular John 3:16 say, by the way? God so loved the world, he gave his son. 1 John 3:16, what does this say? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Jesus came to this earth alive. But how we know love is that he laid down his life. He gave up that life that he came with. God so loved the world that he gave the life of his son. Jesus loved us so much that he gave up his life. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, when we say lay down, I think we probably usually think of, we're willing to die for our brethren. Is that what this is talking about, though? Is that what the context says? Well, he opposes the meaning of what he says by saying what it's not. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes against his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You need to be living in order to see someone need something, and you need to be living in order to respond to that need. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense in this passage then to read into it that you need to actually die, physically die, for someone. You need to lay down your life, give up what you wanted from this life for your brother. You need to do the things that are for your brethren. The most important things you can do on this earth, other than, you know, saving souls, is maintaining souls, the souls of your brethren. That's just not me doing it. Like, that's, we all need to be doing that. We need to be laying down our lives for the brethren, because if you want to have the love of God in you, and you want to make sure you do, then you need to be doing this. That's where that comes from. That's the desire of God, is for that you to serve others. You are to love the way his son loved. You need to be laying down your life for the brethren. And of course, the specific way that's mentioned here is if you have what you need to live in this world, you've got the goods, and you see a brother in need, and you close your heart, it's a rhetorical question. The love of God does not abide in you. Yet. Doesn't mean that that's all there is. Just do it, and it's there. You can have the love of God in you. Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. So hold me to that, because I can be up here all the time telling you in tongue and in word, do this, do that, this is love and I love you. You know, I need to be doing it in deed and truth as well. So what is our example then, of course? How many people did the Romans crucify? I'm gonna answer this by asking some questions. How many people did the Romans crucify? I didn't know until I looked it up, so I'm not expecting you to know either, but tens, if not hundreds of thousands, is what I found. There's nothing special about someone, or there's nothing special about being crucified. It was very common practice for Romans to do that. So again, nothing that is glorious, nothing that is special. It's shameful. They would crucify people who were just the most ungodly criminals. Those were the people they would crucify, were criminals. So again, there was nothing, and they did it by the thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands. But that's how our Lord died. Even the death of our Lord was not something that was obviously special or glorious, even though spiritually it was the most. That's what he said. He says, the time is coming for me to be glorified. Spiritually it was so. But on the outside, what men see, the things that men could praise, the things that men could glorify, that's not how he died. He died a very lowly, almost shameful death on the cross. And it was painful, by the way. It cost him everything. That's what our service should cost. Everything you are, you need to give up to serve. Yeah, but everything? How can I take care of myself? God will take care of you. He says that so many times. If you seek after me, you do what I want you to do, you'll be fine. Don't worry about yourself. I got you. I love you more than the flowers who get taken care of all the time. I love you more than the birds who are, like, you know, way too many here in Columbus. People taking care of them all the time. They think they need to be taken care of. And, oh, the birds are going to starve in the winter. No, God's got them. He's always had them. They'll be fine. They survived how many years without Americans thinking they need to be fed? You need to give up everything. It's not an option. You, whatever it takes to serve, you need to give that up. And it's not going to be glorious. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be painful because you're giving it up. You're sacrificing. That's what it is. It's a sacrifice. You can't sacrifice if you don't give anything up. It's not. We're called to be a sacrifice, and it's not a sacrifice if you don't give something up. If you think you're serving God your whole life and it's convenient, you're not serving God. If you think you're serving people and you think you're serving the brethren and you're not giving anything up, you're not serving the brethren. Because service, the way that we're told to serve, is by sacrifice. And that has to be done by giving something up. And it's usually a killing of something. So what are you killing? What are you denying? What are you denying the existence in your heart? What are you giving up in sacrifice for not just your brethren, but for all? We need to be servants of all. What are you giving up? And was it anything yours? Was it yours anyway? How? Well, Mr. Rogers providing good scripture for us. No. He has a good... I think a very poignant, with only like four words. I love it. The impact. Look to the helpers. You want to know who the ones are that are doing the most, or you want to know who the ones are that are being the most impactful. And if you want to do the right thing in whatever scenario, look to the helpers. The ones that are helping. And usually those are the ones that are giving up a lot. They are sacrificing a lot. Imitate them. Which brother or sister is serving you? Do and be that for others. Pass it on. Do not merely be a receiver of that service. You need to pass that on. Imitate them. If you have someone serving you in some capacity, which you should have somebody, you should have, especially brethren, you should have somebody trying to help you, trying to serve you, sacrificing their time, their money, their effort, whatever, to help you. Are you that for them? Or are you in some way being that for them? Or are you some way being that for someone else? You need to pass it on. You need to imitate them. And yes, that requires you to reach out to them and interact with them. You really can't do it without having a relationship with them. God has said, has made us to be, for whether we introverts like it or not, has made us to be people that speak to each other and communicate, whether we like that or not. And that's how God wants us to serve, is by having a relationship with people and serving them. How else? Well, can we lay down our lives for the brethren when we do not speak to and seek out or have a relationship with our brethren? We're called to lay down our lives for the brethren. But we can't do that if we don't see, we don't speak to, we don't have a relationship with them. Can't do it. When are we to do this? James 4, 14 through 7, 14 and 17. When do we enact this service, this secret service? Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Your life can be gone tomorrow. So when are you going to do this? Tomorrow? Maybe. But you definitely have right now. Most likely you have today. But who knows? Do it while you can. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When we don't encourage one another day after day while it's today, the consequence of that is a very possible and likely hardening of our hearts by the deceitfulness of sin. It doesn't seem like it's hardening us. It doesn't feel like it because we're going to church and we're hearing good word. And we like that. I mean, we agree with that. Like, we know that that's good. We know that God loves us. We know that. But sin doesn't go after what you know. It goes after your heart. It goes after what you do. So we need to be encouraging one another today so that doesn't happen. And then Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So therefore, if you're not young, you can't do it. Sorry. I'm sorry. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. And by when he says evil, you gotta kind of discern when the Bible says evil. Sometimes that just means it's not pleasant. It's bad. that's what he's saying here. When it's bad, there's bad days coming. And the years draws near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember your Creator when you're younger. And he goes on, and we don't have time to read all of that, but he lays out in a very poetic way what it's like to get to the point where you can't, or it's extremely difficult to be of service the way that you used to be when you were young. And he says, do that when you're able to do that now, because there's going to come a day when you won't be able to do that. And if you really understand what he's talking about, he actually describes it really, really accurately. Your teeth are falling apart. You can't walk. You're afraid of heights because you think you're going to fall. Because if you fall, it's going to be much more detrimental when you're older. So when and even if you think you're older, if you're able to get up and move about, that hasn't really, really taken a hold on you to the point where you can't do it anymore. So in God's eyes, I'd say scripturally, if you can accomplish the serving that he wants you to do, you're still young enough to do it, so do it. And you need to be doing it while you can. That's the point. Because if we're just taking this life for granted, just living day after day after day, when we get older and we look back and we can't do that stuff anymore, how many times you hear countless testimonies of people, older people, that get to the point where they can't do it anymore, and they look back and say, I regret. You don't have to regret. You can start right now by not regretting anymore. You can start right now by doing it while you can, by serving while you can. Because even though I think scripturally and in this context, evil days mean just bad days, and it's not going to be good, I think spiritually, though, the consequences of doing that is pretty evil. How selfish, how evil, spiritually evil it is to just give God and the people he loves, the humans he loves, the souls that he loves on this earth, your regrets when you're older. How evil is that? Like, what can you do at that point for them? You have nothing to give but regret. Don't let that be the way you serve, because that's not serving. If you give your life, if you obey the gospel at the very end of your life, perhaps you're an encouragement, perhaps you're an example, but man, it's sad. Don't wait to that point. Do it now. And do it the way God wants you to do it. Because this vapor life is nothing compared to the substance of being with God when he actually gives you the reward that you've been working for the whole time. You will receive the reward from your Father if you work for the Heavenly Father. But if not, you'll receive the reward of your other father. And hopefully it's not that one. So if that is something that invites you to change, I pray and ask that you would do that now. And if that's something that you haven't started to do, then I pray that you would invite, or that you would respond to that invitation to start, to obey the gospel, to start on that journey of self-denial that starts when you lay down your life and you're killed. You are buried in baptism, and you walk, you are raised, resurrected, and walk in newness of life. That's when you start. But don't wait to start when you can't anymore. When you can't serve anymore. Don't wait. Again, if you're subject to that invitation, you can make that known as we sing the invitation song.